Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.
O Lord, my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And they shall
be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady of the Rosary,
pray for us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Guadalupe Terry,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
St. Faustina,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Father.
So as a brief summary of last week we're begging for the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus so that we love him more ardently and follow him more closely. That was a grace. And the means by which we're going to arrive at that grace is meditating upon the life of Christ, specifically his public life. Earlier you meditated upon his private life by meditating upon the joyful mysteries. Whereas last week you meditated upon the public life through the luminous mysteries, which are the baptism of Christ, the wedding feast of Cana, the proclamation of the kingdom, and the call to conversion, the transfiguration, and finally, the institution of the Holy Eucharist. So even though this week we, so to speak, we end this week to move into the next stage, we should be trying to go deeper in this week all the days until we get to heaven. Put bluntly, we should have a great desire to get to know Christ better, growing our knowledge for Christ. And knowledge generates love. Love generates a willingness to follow. And following will end up in transformation. As Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So have that as one of your proposals to really make a concerted effort the rest of your life to really get to know Christ and fall in love with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'd like to just finish up this week by strongly exhorting all of you to look at your relationship with the Lord Jesus present in the sacraments, but especially the greatest of the sacraments, which is the Eucharist. That was your meditation, your last meditation. We can never plumb the depths of the essence of what the Mass is. I think we're just touching the tip of the iceberg and getting to know what the Mass is. If you're convinced that in the Mass Christ is really present, I think a logical consequence would be that you want to go to Mass not simply on Sunday, but you want to try to go to Mass even on a daily basis, if it's possible. If it's possible. If you believe, because you really believe that the consecrated host is really God, the most sublime gesture that the human person can carry out on this side of eternity is to receive Holy Communion. With that, your communion you receive is the way in which you can be transformed best, because you become what like you eat. If you eat, you nourish yourself on the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of Jesus Christ, then you become like who you're nourishing yourself upon. So to conclude this topic, because you really can't overdo the importance of the Mass, I'd just like to, for a couple minutes, go through the primary ends or purposes of the Mass. Then we'll move into this week is going to be the Passion of Christ. This week would be the Meditating Upon. So we're entering into Good Friday today. And meditating upon the Passion of Christ, that's where we see the essence of the love of God for us. What he suffered for us on the cross. Okay, the easiest way to understand the purpose of Mass is through an acronym that teachers utilize. And the acronym is ACTS. Acts. This is the purpose of the Mass. A stands for adoration. C stands for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. Those are the four ends of the Mass. I find that acronym to be very, very helpful as a teacher. A, the primary purpose of Mass is adoration. When we go through the doxology, we say, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen, huh? So what is that? What do those words mean? That's called the doxology in the Mass. We are praising God the Father by the offering of God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. There you have it. We're offering God the Son. We're offering him to God the Father, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Adoration. Principal foundation, we learned, we are called to praise God. There's no more sublime way that we can praise God than through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We unite ourselves with the angels to say, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So we unite with the angels to praise the Blessed Trinity. So let's take the sea. The sea is contrition. Let me see, how many, any sinners here? Can I see a hand count? We're all sinners, right?
Yeah.
Okay, say for example you go to confession, you confess your sins. What do you think one of the best penances could be in reparation for your sins? Maybe you've never had this penance from a priest. I have from another priest, but you probably haven't. It'd be yes. In this is your penance. In reparation for your sins, I want you to go to Mass. I want you to receive communion and offer that communion in reparation for all of your sins. Is that a good penance?
Yes.
What do you think? Saying two Hail Marys is fine, right? But going to Mass and participating in receiving the Eucharist is really no comparison. You might even ask the priest next time you go to confession, Father, give me for penance to go to Mass. Huh? Priest will probably do cartwheels of joy to hear that, no? Because you're offering the precious blood of Christ that you have present in the Mass, you're offering that in reparation for your sins. So that's C for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. And the word Eucharist actually means thanksgiving. You go to the Greek. Thanksgiving. We should constantly be exercising an attitude of gratitude. Constantly thanking God for the many graces and gifts that He's bestowed upon us. Can you tell me anything that you haven't received from God? Just one thing, our sins. That's it. We chose those. No? But aside from that, everything that we have in this world, natural gifts, artistic gifts, communication, supernatural gifts, all of these are given from a bountiful and loving God. We chose our sins. So we should try to live out an attitude of gratitude, especially in Mass. S stands for supplication. Now, as supplication means, we beg the Lord for the graces that we need in our lives. And as Augustine says, we're all beggars before God. So those are the four ends of the Mass. Purpose of Mass is to adore God, to beg pardon for our sins and the sins of the whole world, as we say in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. For the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's the Eucharist, right? The reparation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. So the Chaplet of Divine Mercy is very Eucharistic. And even you see the image there is very Eucharistic, because the light rays, according to classical interpretation, symbolize baptism and confession, which purify and justify. Whereas the red rays symbolize the body and blood of Christ. So those rays are symbolic of three of the sacraments. Now, when did those rays come out? They came out on Good Friday when our Lord died and the soldier pierced our Lord's heart with a lance, from which blood and water gushed forth. And Vatican II says, in that moment, the church was born. The church was born from the open side of Christ, from which gushed forth, not trickled forth, but gushed forth, blood and water. Baptism, confession, and the Eucharist. So one last idea, and then we'll move into the Passion of Christ. The graces that you receive from your participation in Mass and your reception of the Eucharist is commensurate with or in direct proportion to your disposition. In theology, this is called the dispositive grace, which means the better the disposition you have, the more abundant the graces. You're looking at me somewhat suspiciously, somewhat cynically, so I'll try to give you an example, okay? With jaundiced eyes, possibly. Okay, example. One person comes to Mass 5 minutes late, okay? During the Mass is kind of distracted, receives communion, and even before the final blessing, rushes out, as if his pants were on fire. I mean, he's just like... It happens. I mean, I see it, okay? We priests, we see that, okay? I tend to be very observant, okay? Another person comes an hour before, makes his holy hour before Mass, participates in every part of the Mass, receive communion through the heart of Mary. And afterward, stays after pray the chaplet, the rosary, another half hour giving thanksgiving. Is there going to be a difference? Almost light years difference. So the fault is not in the sacrament, but in the recipient of the sacrament. You hear that? Fault is not the sacrament, because the sacrament is God, but in the recipient. I could give you tons of analogies, but one other might be the way you receive a guest in your home. I don't know if you know, I was brought up on the East Coast. I was brought up in what's called the English etiquette, which I hated, no? Probably California don't even know what that is, no? The English etiquette is that if we had guests, we had to prepare 2 days beforehand, clean the house, I had to take a bath, you know, cut. I didn't like taking baths. I mean, it was, and buy the best food, and then, I mean, it was, I thought as a kid, it was just over the top. I did like it afterward because there's usually extra food and I'd be able to dig into that. But I was brought up, it's called the English etiquette, and you know, not all families have that idea, no? But if you can apply the English etiquette to the way we receive the Eucharist, pretty good analogy. We can kind of be shoddy or shabby in the way we receive our guests, or we can receive our guests like the King of Kings and the Queen of Queens. We should receive Jesus as the King of Kings that He is, no? Okay, so we're spending a little bit of time before we get into the Passion of Christ, but I think that this topic is so important, the Eucharist, that to expound upon in greater detail is necessary. So we'll leave it at that. Okay, this week is the Passion of Christ. You're meditating upon the Passion of Christ. So try to live this week. You're in Holy Week this week, okay? Try to really live this week in a very intense way. So what I like to do before giving you an Ignatian contemplation is I like to suggest other practices to really live this week out to the max. This being said, to really plumb the depths of the love of Christ for us, you have to meditate on the Passion of Christ. I repeat, to plumb the depths of His love for us, you have to meditate upon the Passion of Christ, even though it's hard. It's hard work. And we have a tendency to either circumvent or recoil from the Passion because it's painful. I think about the Passion of Christ, I kind of recoil and I kind of want to run away because there's so much suffering involved. But we have to be valiant soldiers and we got to be like the Blessed Mother. We got to stand underneath the cross. Amen? We got to be willing to stand underneath the cross. So we're entering into Holy Week. So I'm going to give you various suggestions and I'll give you a slice of the Passion. I'll try to develop it, giving you some contemplative scenes. The first thing you might do is read through the Passion narratives. Read through the Passion narratives. So you can either write it down if you have a photographic memory. Hopefully you memorize what I'm saying. Matthew 26, 27. Mark 14, 15. Luke 22, 23. John 18, 19. So you got eight chapters. Okay, got that? Eight chapters, but they're from four different evangelists. So they're all the Passion narrative, but Matthew is going to present a little bit different than Mark. Luke has a different optic. He's the doctor, okay? Different than John. Okay, now, if you're not going to read all eight of those chapters, maybe just choose whichever one you want. So you get the biblical account of the Passion of Christ. Number two, at least once this week, if not every day, make the way of the cross. Stations of the cross, have you ever done that?
Yes.
Spanish is called Via Crucis, okay? The way of the cross. I could give you a suggestion. In our church is probably one of the best ways to do it, inside the church before the sun goes down. Because we have stained glass windows, and I think it's beautiful. And that is very Ignatian, because what are you doing? You're contemplating with your eyes, and you're going through these 14 different stations, 14 different episodes leading up to the crucifixion, death, and the burial of Christ. You could do it with the help of a booklet. The most famous would be St. Alphonsus Liguori. Okay. Yes?
I would make a suggestion. You can do the Way of the First by Fulton J. Sheen. It's so beautiful.
Great. Okay. Fulton Sheen has got also a really good explanation. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Liguori is probably the most famous in the history of the church, but Sheen, you can't go beyond him, as well as the Seven Last Words, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I personally, I don't like to read the booklet. I like to say my own spontaneous prayers. Because, I mean, these are great saints, no? But when I look at it, there's usually certain things that surface within my heart that I pray for. But to each his own, okay? All of this is, I'm trying to help you to get the most out of this week that you possibly can. Next would be, of course, meditate upon the sorrowful mysteries. The sorrowful mysteries, right? Now, this is a practice also, and my second book, which was published by Sophia Press, I wrote a book on consecration to Mary through the mystery of the Rosary. And then the last part of my book is they made a long comment, well, not a long commentary, but a commentary on the seven sorrows of Mary. So it'd be a good idea to meditate. You can meditate upon the sorrows of Mary, too. So to do the Passion through the eyes and heart of Mary. Next, you might choose some type of penance, some type of mortification, some type of sacrifice that you can offer to unite yourself with the suffering of Christ. Or maybe give up something you like. We all have our goodies or things that we like, okay? You know, but you don't do this as masochism or sadomasochism. You do this because you love God. Okay? You know, suffering in and of itself, if it's not connected with Christ, is masochism. No? You ever hear the word masochism, any of you? And just for that, you suffer for the sake of suffering. That's stupid, no? You suffer because you want to unite your suffering with Christ. Otherwise, the suffering turns you into a bitter old lady, no? A bitter old man, no? United to Christ. Now, Ignatius suggests this, not that you have to do it. If you're meditating in your room, close the shutters and the curtains and do it in semi-dark to kind of create the whole ambience. This is St. Ignatius. No? So you imagine you're with our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane at 9:30 in the evening. You're in the darkness, the moon is out there. This is all propitious to help us to create the whole milieu. So then if you want to, you might try to do this. Meditate an hour in the morning and an hour in the afternoon. You might do 2 hours. Nothing wrong with that. Because the passion is so rich that if you feel that an hour is not enough, you might find more time to meditate. If you have time. Okay? But definitely make sure you get a good hour in. Okay? I've told you that the exercise depend upon magnanimity. Remember that big college word? Magna anima. It means magna, great, anima, soul. Great soulliness. or generosity. That's what it means. Okay, last but not least, I'm going to mention a few movies that you can see to really enrich this week. Now, these movies are not going to be to supplant your meditations, rather to supplement them. You say, okay, my meditation one day, I watched the movie, Father, that was enough. No. It's like a diving board, okay? You know how to swim. The diving board isn't, you know, just to jump up and down, you got to launch yourself into the water, right? Okay. If you could, the film of Patrick Peyton on the five sorrowful mysteries, that's one of the best you can get. That's the most faithful to the gospel that I've ever seen. Father Patrick Peyton, the family that prays together, stays together, family theaters that was done here in Hollywood probably about 60 years ago. He's already, I think, servant of God, maybe already venerable. He's buried in San Pedro somewhere. Some lady came up and said she was tending him when he was dying.
He's in Notre Dame.
Okay.
What's the name? The
Rosary. Okay. The Mysteries of the Rosary by Father Patrick Peyton. Okay. Another one would be this. Have any of you, some of you are Hispanic, ever heard of Marcelina Panivino? Have you?
Yes.
The Miracle of Marcellinus. It's excellent, but try to get the older one, okay? There's a newer version came out about 8 years ago. It was terrible, okay? It's almost like cowboys against Indians, no? they perverted it, really. The first one was done in Spain, then the second was done in Mexico. But it's a story of this little boy orphan who's left at the doorstep of these Franciscan monks, and they adopt him, and the little kid grows up, and when he's old enough to walk, he goes to an upper room where he sees Jesus hanging on the cross. And from the cross he talks to Jesus. Then Jesus responds. So there's a lively conversation between Jesus and this little boy. Then he comes up the following day and the conversation gets deeper and deeper. And they get to know each other. And Marcelina sees that this man is without any covering, so he goes into his room and he gets his covers and he gives him his cover so he's not going to be shivering at night. He noticed that his ribs are jutting out, so he's pretty skinny. So he goes into the pantry and brings some bread so that he can eat. If you ever eat dry bread, you're probably going to be thirsty. So he brings in vino, wine, Marcelina Panivino. Then he notices that he's got a sharp crown on his head. So the little boy climbs up a ladder, and he's only about 5 years old. With his little hands, he takes the crown off the head of Jesus so that Jesus won't suffer. And the relationship is going deeper and deeper. They're really becoming very good friends. Then the climax is that the boy, he opens up his heart, divulging to Jesus what is his greatest suffering. And he asks Jesus, do you have a mother? Jesus says, of course. What is she like? She's the most loving, kind, compassionate, merciful. And he says, can I see her? Of course you can see her. That moment there's thunder and lightning and the boy falls back and he dies to be taken up into the arms of Mary. And the movie ends. That's the whole purpose of these exercises, to be like that little boy. Establish deep, dynamic, growing relationship with Christ. So all of you have to be like Marcellina Pinavino this week. Unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom, Jesus said, right? I repeat, the whole purpose of these exercises is the movie Marcellina Pinavino. And I always give that little brief summary in this context because it might be, up to this point, we're doing fine, but we're still up here. We have to go from the head to the heart. And what better way than the Passion of Christ? So if you do see that movie, it's going to kind of pull this whole week together. But you have to be Marcellina. I love the movie because the way that he talks to Jesus, it's so captivating, so endearing, and that's what Jesus wants you to do. Don't be afraid to open up and talk to him and open up and tell him, you know, what's bothering you? I already mentioned this in the wedding feast of Cana. Maybe you've got a thorn in your heart. Maybe you've got some interior suffering. Well, talk to Jesus and Mary about that. They can help us. Then, finally, if you can, if you have enough courage, see the film of Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. Have you seen it?
Yes.
What do you think? Strong, isn't it? Wouldn't be a bad idea to get, if you have friends or relatives in this group, maybe come together. Maybe even, tonight would be a great night. And to see it. Not as a Hollywood rendition, but see it as a prayer. And with that, you have all these graphic images that you can actually bring to prayer. That's contemplation. You have these images painted on your mind and that is brought into your heart in prayer. One of the greatest movies ever made. I find it difficult to watch it because, you know, you love Christ, you don't want to see him suffer, but even after it came out, John Paul II was still living and he said, that's the way it was. In private, John Paul II said that. I mean, John Paul II, pretty well-educated individual, right? Okay, so that being said, the grace that we're begging for, the grace that we're begging for is a willingness to be with Christ and a willingness to suffer with Christ. It's not easy. You know, I say it and I kind of recoil, and you recoil even more when I'm saying it. Kind of goes against the grain. We don't want to hear that, no? However, it has to be said, if you love someone, you're going to be with that person in the good times as well as the bad times. In the sunny days as well as the rainy days. The soft, sweet, gentle breeze, but also the storm clouds that break down and the good times and bad. We don't want to be a fair weather friend. Okay? So if we really love Christ, you want to be willing to walk with Him these last days of His life. So what I'll do is I'll take one of the many scenes and I'll give you an Ignatian contemplation. What I'll do is I'll take the first sorrowful mystery. Okay? What really impressed me last night is in preparation for the Mass today and my homily that I gave at 6:15, and I have another Mass at 5. It really impressed me more than ever in my life is having read Isaiah 53, which is the first reading. And I will sometimes listen to various commentaries. I often listen to Bishop Robert Barron, who's the bishop of Santa Barbara, and I listened to his homily. I really liked it. And he said at the very beginning of his 12-minute homily, please read the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. Because you only get two verses in the... And we go to Mass? It's very short. You only get two verses. It's about, I think, 15, 18 verses, the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. And if you read through that, you're going to see in that, to understand the whole of the Bible, you have to understand what's called biblical typology. You know what that is? Biblical typology is this. You have symbols. Knowing basic literature is helpful for us. A symbol is a physical reality that is a spiritual meaning behind it. That's a definition of a symbol in literature. There's a physical reality, but there's a spiritual truth behind it. Say, for example, I give you my hand, friendship, okay? Friendship. You kiss your wife, that's symbolic of love, right? You raise the flag, what is that called? The virtue of patriotism. What's patriotism? It's a love for our country. These are natural symbols. So in the Old Testament, you see symbols that become a reality in the gospel. For example, Moses, he crosses through the Red Sea, right? Freeing the people from slavery. Okay, that's biblical typology of Jesus, who's the new Moses, who doesn't lead us through the Red Sea, but through His red blood that He shed on Calvary, giving us true freedom. That's biblical typology. The Ark of the Covenant is symbolic of the tabernacle. Mary is the second Eve. Okay? The manna is symbolic of the Eucharist. Okay? The bread of life. So in Isaiah 53, you're going to see a depiction of what's really going to happen to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's go. Okay, what do we have? Okay, it's Holy Thursday night. This is right after the Last Supper. Right after Last Supper, Jesus is heading toward a place that he normally, where he normally prayed. It was a garden called Gethsemane, or called the Garden of Olives, where they would actually crush olives. Jesus' body is going to be crushed. The crushing of olives is symbolic of what's going to happen to him. He's heading along the Valley Cedron. I was there about 10 years ago in a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There's a Valley Cedron. And Jesus is walking with his disciples. One of them has already left to betray him. His name is Judas Iscariot. Judas is going to go and ask, how much money will you give for me? And 30 pieces of silver would be the price that would be used to buy a slave. So there's one off to betray Jesus. One definition of sin is betraying Jesus Christ. So we all have somewhat of that Judas within us when we betray Jesus Christ by our sinful lifestyle. When they're walking, the apostles have never seen Jesus like this before. Jesus has always had, he's always had command of the situation. Now they see Jesus very vulnerable. They see Jesus fearful. They see him weak. They've never seen him like this before. And they're questioning what's going on. So he arrives at the garden, and there's a separation of the apostles. Judas is off betraying him. Then eight of the disciples are the distance that a man can throw a stone. What should be? I've got a pretty good arm. Most men can maybe throw the stone maybe 40 to 50 yards, maybe 60 if you've got a good arm, no? So they're that distance, but the other three are as close as you are to me. Touching distance. And those three, their names are Peter, James, and John. Then Jesus enters into one of the most fervent prayers in the history of the world. I repeat, one of the most fervent prayers in the whole Bible. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, Jesus was in a profound state of desolation. Do you know what desolation is?
Yes.
We've been speaking about it the past 8 weeks, right? Mm-hmm. He was in a profound state of desolation. He prayed all the more fervently. What do we do? We go to the refrigerator, right? We go to the mall. It's Miller time, right? Let's go to Baskin Robbins. Let's go to Netflix, huh? In other words, what we do is we run away from it. We take refuge in things that maybe they're not sinful, but sometimes they are. They are. Jesus takes refuge in God. That's what we're trying to learn in these exercises, is in our trials, in our tribulation, in our desolation, we have to try to find refuge in God. Not in creature comforts, but in God. I really like to highlight this because in desolation, unless you're really trained, we collapse. We capitulate, huh? We give in. And I'd like to tell you that you're never going to go through desolation, but I'd be lying to you. We all have desolation. That's one of the hallmarks of this course is we go through desolation. We have to learn how to cope with a state of desolation. And what better example than Jesus Christ? Jesus prays. Now listen to his prayer. Abba. This is the Aramaic. Abba means papi, daddy. In Italian, babbo, okay? Papa. It's a very endearing way that a child would address his father. Abba. This filial, simple affection that Jesus had toward his father. The prayer is heartrending. It's heartrending, the prayer. So you want to try to unite yourself with the prayer of Christ, even though it's hard. You want to beg for the grace. Let's follow up. Abba, Father. Now listen to the humility of Jesus now. And his love. He says, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me. But how does he end? There's a closing clause. However, not my will, but your will be done. What a prayer. The other day, I heard another homily on the gospel today. The apostles, their prayer was the exact opposite today. Did you go to Mass?
Yes.
You probably didn't pay attention to... They said, Lord, we want you to do what we want. It's the exact opposite of the prayer of Jesus, no? And that's the problem. We want God to do our will rather than his will. Lord, we want you to do a favor. We want to sit at your right and your left, no? That's the gospel today. It's pure vanity, pure pride, no? But Jesus, the Son of God, Abba, Father, if it be possible, Daddy, remove this chalice from me, but not my will, your will be done. What a prayer. What a prayer. So he's praying. Now Jesus lifts up his eyes. Jesus wanted friends. Jesus wants you to be his friend. Do you want to be his friend?
Yes.
How about you? Yeah. Jesus wants friends. And he wants not simply a superficial friendship, he wants a profound friendship. A deep friendship. I mean, he could have, as we say, bit the bullet and just gone through it himself. He could have, because he's God. He wanted his three best friends to be with him. I could spend a lot of time thinking about that. And he raises his eyes and he sees them asleep. Oh. That's painful, isn't it? Is it true or not?
Yes.
Did you ever fall asleep in your holy hour?
Yes.
Yes. Well, at least you're honest, okay? Sometimes you can be pretty hard on the apostles, right?
Exactly.
Welcome to the Apostles Club of Holy Thursday, huh? Yeah, they did. I mean, they were drowsy. They were in desolation, too. But they fell asleep. Jesus wakes them up, gently says, stay awake and pray. And he goes back and he prays again. Now, what's interesting is this. The Protestants say we shouldn't repeat the same prayer, okay? That's monotonous. Jesus repeats the same prayer. The same words. Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me. Not my will, but your will be done. Praying with even more fervor. And he looks and he sees the apostles asleep a second time. Second time. Now Jesus, he's praying even more fervently. Now his prayer, I'm not a doctor and I'm not a nurse, so I don't have a degree in biology or chemistry, but what happens is extraordinary. If you have any doctors or nurses here, you can maybe give an eloquent explanation of it. But he starts to sweat blood. A great book was written about 80 years ago, Image Press, Doctor of Calvary, where he studied all the different medical repercussions of what Jesus went through. I think Dr. Babot, he was a French doctor, lived about 90 years ago. But he actually sweat blood. In other words, his capillaries opened, his pores opened, and the blood started. And it wasn't small, but huge drops of blood. And the little that I've read on this is like in concentration camps, when people are under a lot of pressure, this sometimes happens. And afterward, they're paralyzed or they actually die. Jesus was not paralyzed, he didn't die. Shortly after, he's going to be scourged. So his flesh is all the more tender. Now I'm going to give you a theological reason from Fulton Sheen as to why Jesus sweat blood. When I was reading Isaiah 53 yesterday, I really saw a connection between the agony in the garden and what I'm going to say now. And it's this. Okay, Jesus has two natures. They are the human nature and the divine nature. In the divine nature, Jesus, being God, time, past, present, and future converges all in one, because he's God. So what happened in the garden was this, and Fulton Sheen explains it very eloquently in one of his talks. All of the sins of humanity, from Adam and Eve, to Cain and Abel, the sins at the time of Noah, the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, sins of Adolf Hitler, 62 million abortions in the United States since Roe v. Wade, surgical. All the sins, north and south, east and west, past, present and future, descended upon Jesus like a torrential downpour of rain. And it crushed him. From which blood started to burst forth from his pores. That's the reason for the shedding of the blood of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Sheen adds one other point that has to be emphasized, is that the greatest suffering of Christ, and if you read through Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus said that the suffering servant suffered for many. And notice there was many, but not all. Why? Because Jesus knew there would be some individuals that would be rejecting his love. And that caused Jesus the greatest suffering of all. Love being rejected. In other words, he was going to shed every drop of his precious blood for all of humanity, for all of us individually, but there would be some individuals that even despite his intense suffering, they still were going to reject it. And that caused Jesus so much nausea and suffering that he sweat blood. Individuals that would willingly choose to reject Jesus, thereby choosing condemnation, if you like, choosing hell. And that caused Jesus a mortal agony that just crushed him. So that's the interpretation of Fulton Sheen, which I really like. I think he really hit the nail on the head. Few are the details. In the agony in the garden, Jesus sees the apostles, they've fallen asleep more than once. And Jesus praying so fervently, God the Father sends Jesus a little bit of consolation. He sends him an angel. Did you know that?
Yes.
Maybe you've seen pictures of Jesus with an angel, which angel is close to Jesus. He's actually giving him an embrace. You see that Jesus sweating blood, and the angel is there grasping to Christ. So to speak, kind of hugging him. So let's go deep into this meditation. You know who that angel is supposed to be? That angel is supposed to be you. And you. And you. And you too. And you. All of us are called to be that angel. You're called to draw close to Jesus. Don't be afraid to embrace him. Don't be afraid to even experience his perspiration. Maybe even his blood. And tell him how much you love him. Maybe spend your whole hour just embracing Christ and just stay with that. You're there to console him. You're there to be his angel of consolation. Yeah. You see how deep you can go into prayer if you do these exercises? And you would never imagine that this is part of your walk with the Lord. I'm saying to really dispose yourself, well, give yourself time. Try to create the spiritual ambience. Beg for the grace. Ask the Blessed Virgin Mary to help you. this being done, your relationship, your friendship with Jesus is really going deep. You become kind of like this Marcellina Panavino. In the composition of this exercise of the Passion of Christ, St. Ignatius Loyola, he highlights a key point of these exercises, especially in this contemplation of the Passion of Christ. And it's the following. Jesus Christ, in his Passion, he suffered all of the gruesome, excruciating details of the Passion to save the whole world. But also, if you were the only person in the world, you're the only person in the world, Jesus would have went through everything in his Passion for you. That's how much Jesus loves you. For me, this is the essence of Catholicism for me. Above everything else that we learn, the essence of Catholicism is a love affair. It's a love affair which God loves us so much that he sends his only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer, shedding every drop of his blood to save the whole world, but to save you and to save me. How much he loves us. And he loves us so much, how much we should love him in return. So now is the opportunity, my friends, to plumb the depth of these exercises. Jesus loves you. See the blood trickling down from the cross, falling to the ground, and he shed that blood for every one of you because he loves you so much, he wants you to go to heaven. How great is the love of Jesus Christ. So may God bless you, and I pray that this is going to be the best week in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Saint Ignatius, pray for us.
To you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington. Home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.